Well, please have your Bibles open at Acts chapter 13. And I want to start off by asking a simple question. What do you think is the biggest threat that we face? There's all sorts of ways that you can answer that. With an election looming, we start to think about politics. And we could say a Tory government. Or we could say a Labour government. Or we could say a UKIP government. That would be something to see, wouldn't it? Is that the greatest threat that we face? Probably not. What about things on an international scale? We see terrorism growing. We see homegrown terrorism, which is a really scary thing. We see the rise of these Islamic caliphates growing over in Syria and Iraq and in parts of Africa as well. Are they the greatest threat that we face? Or we might think more locally. They're talking about doing fracking in Lancashire. That could be interesting, isn't it? It'll put property prices up, but the earthquakes have put cracks in your foundations and poisoned the water. So there's one to think about, isn't it? Economics against the environment. Or is it something personal? Unemployment? Money problems? Is it relationship problems? Or is it something a little bit more trivial? How are we going to cope now that Clarkson's been sacked from Top Gear? Dear, is that the biggest problem that we face? Not at all. Well, all of these are problems. And some of them are very scary. And some of them are quite trivial. Some of them can be very close to our hearts. Some of them we may never think about at all. But whatever we think about these things, the biggest problem that we all face, individually, is the problem that we don't really want to talk about. But it's a problem which we seek overcome and conquered at Easter, when the Lord Jesus Christ rose again from the grave. The big problem that we all face, the one that we hide away in hospices and care homes, is the fact that we are all immortal. One day, each one of us is going to die. And that's a problem that we really do put to the back of our minds, we don't think about. But it's a problem which many of us have had to face recently. We've had a terrible winter where the death rate has been much higher than usual, according to everyone that you talk about who knows about these things. It's been a hard winter, and that's touched many members of our fellowship as they've seen relatives die. And of course, we've been praying for Les and Terry, people who are really struggling with terrible health at the moment, thinking about their families as well. The only hope is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only solution to the greatest problem that we all face. So what do we do about that solution? Well, as a society, we hide it away and we make the celebration of that solution all about the Easter Bunny. How blind our society is sometimes. Here we have the answer to the greatest human need, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it gets trivialized, it gets pushed into the background and completely forgotten about it. So that those who want to make money from Easter, they even have the audacity to say, what is Easter to do with the church? It's terrible times that we live in. But the Lord Jesus Christ has got the answer to our biggest problem. Are we going to listen to him? Well, in order to understand how Jesus' resurrection is the solution to our biggest problem, we do have to spend a few minutes thinking about just why it is that we have to die. Why is it that we are born, we reach a peak, and then we slowly decline and crumble away? If you talk to the scientists, they haven't really got much of an answer. There's an idea that it's something to do with our DNA, something to do with things called telomeres. Anyone know what telomeres are? You want a long explanation? No. Telomeres are things that are on the end of our chromosomes, and every time a cell divides, they get a little bit shorter. And so your body's constantly repairing itself, your cells are constantly dividing, and every time your cells divide, your telomeres get a bit shorter and shorter. And shorter and shorter. And as they get shorter, so we start to age. You know, there's an inbuilt clock within us. Anyway, that's a little explanation for you. It's a lot more technical than that. It really is. But that's just an observation. They don't know why. The only place where we find out why this is a problem is in the Bible. It's in God's Word. And God's Word contains the truth. And we can have confidence in God's Word because we have a God who always tells the truth. If you believe that God always tells the truth, you should believe in His Word. You trust Him for your salvation. Do you trust Him for other things as well? So what does it tell us in the Bible about death and why it's there? Well, in the Bible we see God creating this world very good, and everything was really wonderful. And when we read those opening pages of Genesis, we see that mankind was given access to the tree of life. He was to live forever. How many of us think we're going to live forever? In Ecclesiastes, it's that the Lord says that He has put eternity in the hearts of men. Most people think that they're going to live forever because we were originally created to live forever. But something went wrong. Mankind doubted God's word, rebelled against God. And because God is holy and cannot deal with, and because there no wrongdoing can go unchallenged, because He's a just God, it means that the sentence for this rebellion against God was death. Spiritual death straight away. People are isolated from the true and living God. They don't have that spiritual life within them. And then in the fullness of time, physical death as well. And the fact that was put off is a sign of God's love and mercy. Because if Adam and Eve had faced that punishment straight away, then none of us would be here. None of us would be here. And God's great plan of salvation would have been seen down through the pages of history. So this is why we suffer spiritual death and why we suffer physical death as well. And compared to this, all the other problems that we see in the world are insignificant. This is close and personal. But is that where the story ended? Not at all. Every Easter, we're reminded that God is holy, God is just, but He is also loving and merciful. When the Lord Jesus was pinned to that cross on the first Good Friday, He wasn't there absorbing all the evil of the world, like some people were believed. In fact, if you looked at the parish magazine that was circulating in Grace Harwood, that was their explanation of the cross. And He wasn't up there on that cross identifying with the pain and evil of this world. No, He wasn't doing that at all either. When we look at the pages of Scripture, we see that the Lord Jesus was on that cross as our substitutes. And as He hung on that cross, He was being punished for the sin of all those people who turned to Him. He was being punished for the things that we had done wrong. The things that we had done, which means that we deserve that spiritual death and that physical death, were put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And He hung on that cross, and He genuinely died. And the fact that He died, no one can deny that. The ancient world knew when a person was dead. Some people say, oh, he just swooned, he just fainted. He was as dead as a doorknob when He came down from that cross. And they laid Him in a tomb. And isn't it wonderful when we remember that Jesus was God in human form, the author of life, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who is absolutely holy, the one who is true and good, the one who was completely innocent. And that means, if the wages of sin is death, as it teaches in the book of Romans, then Jesus never deserved to die because He had done nothing wrong. In fact, He was actually put on the cross for telling the truth, just that the Jewish religious leaders didn't believe what He said. But the gift of God is eternal life The gift of God is eternal life. And we see that starting to come out when the Lord Jesus rose again on that first Easter morning. If Jesus had never risen again, would we have ever heard of him? Or would he just have been another obscure Jewish religious leader known only to historical specialists nowadays? But the fact that he rose again, and the fact that there were witnesses to it, it's a sign that God had accepted the things that he had done, that his work had been finished, and that we do have an answer to our greatest problem. So let's just spend a few minutes just thinking about these verses from Acts 13 and how they help us to really understand what is going on. So Acts 13 is a very interesting passage of scripture. Here we've got the Apostle Paul, the great evangelist, who goes out around the known world at that time, explaining the gospel, first of all to Jews and then to Gentiles. And here in Acts chapter 13, we've got a mixed group of believers in Galatia. He's in a synagogue, a place where there are many Jews and also God-fearers, people who are Gentiles by birth. So here he's proclaiming the gospel to the whole world, both Jew and Gentile. And he's preaching to these people and he's explaining why the resurrection is so important. Now, we haven't got time to go into every detail of this passage this morning, and it's a very interesting passage for those of you who know something about the new perspectives on Paul and their redefinition of justification. This is a passage that undoes their argument, because Paul is preaching to both Jews and Gentiles. But we're not going to talk too much about that this morning. We're just going to pick up the key points about the resurrection. And as we look at this, it's clear that for the first thing Paul wants his hearers to understand is that Jesus was really dead. Jesus was really dead. And this happened because the religious leaders in Jerusalem did not recognize the one that God had promised to send. And they didn't understand the prophets. They didn't understand God's word. Maybe they didn't trust God's word. Maybe they'd added to it or reinterpreted it or something. So when Jesus turned up, they thought he was a false prophet, and they made sure he was put to death. And we know that at the time, the Jews were living under Roman rule, and they couldn't put anyone to death legally, and they wanted it done legally, so they went to Pilate. Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent, but he gave in anyway. So we see both Jews and Gentiles are responsible for the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was killed by hanging on a tree, which, if you know the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 21:22, that was to be put under God's curse. They knew that he was dead. Paul is keen that these people in Galatia know that Jesus is really, really dead. But then we've got that wonderful turning point, haven't we, in verse 30, where it says that God raised him from the dead. And that's the truth that's dealing with our biggest problem. For Jesus, death was not the end. For Jesus, death meant that his work was completed and he went to be with his Father. Then he was rose. Then he came back from the grave. He visited the disciples for that period of time, and then he rose again into heaven. He ascended into heaven and is right now seated at the Father's right hand. This was God's rescue plan for humanity. This is what all of Scripture is about. It's all pointing to this point, to the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus had to come through death in order for us to know that his sacrifice had been accepted by God. So God has raised him up, and our biggest threat has been defeated by the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how important the resurrection is for us. As we look at the book of Acts, we see time and time again the different apostles talking about the importance of the resurrection. It was that mark of authenticity that was stamped on Jesus' life. He wasn't just some prophet, some messenger from God. No, he was the Messiah. He was the one who the Lord had sent to sort all these problems out. And as we look at this passage, Paul is drawing on two sources of evidence that the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead. For those people who study these things in great detail and study them seriously, they say that it's undeniable that the Lord Jesus rose again from the dead. There's a whole body of evidence, and different lawyers have spent time agonizing over this. And in fact, many people who have studied this in detail have really been converted through a study of the resurrection. Because when you start thinking about all the different possibilities, the only one that makes any sense is the fact that he did raise again. And here in verse 31, Paul starts picking up on two strands of evidence he wants to talk about. First of all, he mentions witnesses. Men and women who had met the risen Lord Jesus after his death. These people spread what would later be known as Christianity around the known world. And these men and women often died because they believed that the Lord Jesus had risen again. Would you be willing to die for a lie? People aren't willing to die for lies. But time and time again, we see these early Christians being martyred because they believed that the Lord Jesus had risen from the dead. The second strand of evidence that Paul is drawing on from in this passage is one that certainly people in the world don't hold that highly anymore, but as Christians we should. And that's the testimony of Scripture. It's what the Bible says about it. And here we see the apostle bringing out three passages that prove that this was all God's plan. And the intention was for the people to receive promises today. So the first one is a reference to Psalm 2, which talks about how Jesus has ascended to his Father's side. You are my son, today I have become your father. And he has to be alive for that to happen. The second one is from Isaiah 55, and this talks about the holy and sure blessings promised to David. This is reminding the people that God keeps his word. And the third one is the clearest one, really, and that talks about how Jesus is the son of David and how the Holy One is not going to see decay. And Paul explains that this promise, which was written by David in a psalm, this promise, he couldn't have been writing about himself because David died and he decayed. So how could the Holy One not see corruption? David was in a prophet's role. He was looking to the future and he was pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was just those 3 days in the grave, genuinely dead, but he did not see decay. So these strands of evidence are pointing towards the Lord Jesus and the resurrection and it all being genuine. And Paul is stating now his resurrection is the proof that he has the answer to our biggest problem, our death. So we have to remember, don't we, that death is caused by rebellion to God. But now, through Jesus, who has tasted death for everyone who believes, it's possible to receive forgiveness for your sins and justification from everything that the law of Moses could not forgive you from. Remember who this is being preached to. It's being preached to representatives of the whole world, to people who are Jews, to people who are God-fearers, people who want to get right with God. They know something's wrong, and they know there's truth in Judaism, but they're not quite, they haven't become full Jews yet, representatives of the whole world. So for those who are Jews, it's pointing to the fact that the revelation that was given to Moses, while it contains some truth, when you look at the Old Testament law, you realise that it's not possible to be forgiven for every sin. There are unforgivable sins, things like murder in the Old Testament, and there was no forgiveness, no sacrifice provided for those things. So the revelation given to Moses was an incomplete shadow which pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that it was incomplete because year after year they had to keep on giving sacrifices. A sacrifice for this, a sacrifice for that. The high priest had to do sacrifices for the whole of the nation. It wasn't a completed work. So through the Lord Jesus it's possible to be forgiven of everything, but it's only through him it is possible to have forgiveness and justification. And justification is the key word here, because this is a word which is a legal word, it's a forensic word, and it's talking about being declared innocent, being acquitted. It's not that, oh, there's not enough evidence to convict. It's the fact that there is nothing against that person. They haven't done anything wrong. And the reason that we can be justified in God's sight is because the Lord Jesus has paid the penalty for all of our wrongdoing. All the things that were done wrong which hurt other people, all the things that were done wrong which are offensive in God's eyes. When he died on that cross, they were all wiped away so that we could be justified, we could be acquitted, and we can walk out of the courtroom completely clean with no stain or blot upon your reputation. And once this happens, the spiritual death that we had as sinners being separated from God is undone. We're reconciled back to God. We're adopted into his family. We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. All sorts of wonderful things happen. We become Christians and we're able to have a relationship with God. And as we have that relationship with God, it means that the problem of physical death is diminished. Christians still go through physical death, but we have hope on the other side. We know that when we die, we will go to be with Jesus. And then one day when he returns, we will receive a resurrection body which will be like his, and we will never experience death again. This is the answer to the biggest problem that we face. And it's the only answer, because these promises come just through him. So this morning, we've got three different groups of people here. We often have three groups of people, don't we? First of all, those who have responded to this message. Secondly, those who are interested. And thirdly, those who want to reject it. So, this morning, if you're someone who is a Christian, who's already responded to this message, then hopefully this has been a bit of a refresher course for you. Just reminding you of the importance of the resurrection. As Christians, I really feel we don't talk about the resurrection enough. We're very good at talking about the cross, but we only really ever talk about the resurrection and Easter. You know, and I think that's a great weakness, because the resurrection is one thing which you can genuinely prove logically. Now, there's a lot of faith involved in Christianity, and people nowadays just say, oh, you've got your faith and I've got mine. The resurrection, we can objectively and logically prove that it really happened. So maybe we should be thinking about talking about the resurrection a lot more than we actually do. As Christians, we know that we'll be justified, declared innocent, forgiven, and given hope for the future. We enjoy that true relationship with the living God through his Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. We've received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that means that you're in a position to endorse what the Lord has done for you. Nowadays, they love giving 5-star ratings to things, don't they? Everything you look at online has got a 5-star rating. And how many of us have decided what to buy based upon that 5-star rating? Yeah, I have. Out of 5 stars, what rating would you give to the Lord Jesus Christ? That's something to think about, isn't it? And out of those 5 stars, would you be willing to tell other people what your endorsement is? The second group of people are, of course, those who would like to respond, but would like a little bit more information. Because becoming a Christian is a big decision. It's a hard thing to do in many ways, because it means that your life changes, your attitudes and desires, how you live, how you think, all change. And that can cause all sorts of issues, but you'll have your biggest problem sorted out. The problem of our own mortality. It'll be resolved and sorted out. And you'll have help with all the different problems that are out there. So, it is worth doing. And if that's you this morning and you want more information, then don't go away and think about it. Come and talk to someone. We've got all sorts of information here which we can share with you. We can talk with you. We can do Bible studies with you. We can give you books to read. There are many different ways. So please come. Talk to a Christian that you know. Talk to myself or one of the other leaders, and we can help you. Or you're someone who could just walk away, the third group, walk away from the solution to the biggest problem that you face. And if you do that, well, the Apostle Paul's got some words for you from verse 40 of that passage and 41. Take care that what the prophets have said to you does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish. For I'm going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. Sadly, there's always people who walk away from the good news of the gospel, reject what God has offered. The thing is, you can reject what God has offered. You can run away. But one day, your own mortality will catch up with you. And you're going to stand in front of God. And what are you going to say then, when you have rejected his offer of forgiveness? Do you really think he's going to let you into his heaven? He's not. That's something to think about. You have a solution to your greatest problem there at your fingertips. Turn to him while you've still got the chance.